of this verse is discernment, a spirit of discernment. And each morning, as I'm praying, I'm asking God to give me each one of these spirit of. And there are more that I also include, but we're going to just look at these seven. And, you know, Jesus, when he was here and he was talking to the disciples, he said there in Luke 11:13, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he was saying, you know, even as evil as you are, you still give good gifts to your children. So imagine how much more your Heavenly Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him. Ask him. So we're going to come back to this. Yes, you know. Of asking. Because I think it's important. So now let's go to, we're going to look at wisdom now for a little bit. And I have several kind of quotes and little stories kind of talking about wisdom. What is wisdom? Why do we need it? I don't know who Theodore Levitt is from Harvard Business School, but he made this statement. Experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. And that is so true. I don't know how many times there are things I don't do. I'm not going to do that again. So a lot of times we learn from the mistakes that we've made. And that becomes part of us and our wisdom. And then this one, source unknown, a wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns by nobody's experience. So it's far better to learn from others' experience than to have to learn the hard way by your own experience or to not learn at all. And that's the definition of a fool, not even learning from your own mistakes. There's a story told about, saw this one, about Henry Ford. He had this electrical genius, Charlie Steinmetz, build generators for his factory, and one day the generators ground to halt, and Ford's repairmen couldn't find the problem, so he calls Steinmetz, and Steinmetz comes over for several hours and tinkers around on the machines, the generators, and then throws the switch, and the generators just weren't alive. But Ford gets his bill for $10,000, and back then, $10,000 would have been a lot. And Ford is known as being tight-fisted, and so he was kind of flabbergasted, and so he asked Steinmetz why the cost for the $10,000 bill. So his reply was, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Ford paid the bill. So, you know, wisdom is in knowing where to tinker, so to speak. So the definition, you know, it's the quality or state of being wise, knowledge of what is true or right, a lot of different definitions. My simple definition is knowing in any situation the right thing and the best thing to do. What is the right and best thing to do in a given situation is wisdom. if you put wisdom into your Bible search, it'll tell you 141 times in the King James anyway. Occurs 141 times. The Hebrew word chakma, and it's almost always translated as wisdom. And there's actually seven different ways that it's used, this Hebrew word. It can mean technical skill, like the men that built the sanctuary, Moses' sanctuary. The men, they were given this technical skill and ability. This was wisdom. cleverness, shrewdness, practical worldly wisdom, or pious wisdom, knowing what's right. You know, there's the world has its wise men and wisdom, but God has a wisdom that's different usually, frequently. Our wisdom is an attribute of God, or it's personified in Proverbs, or ideal human wisdom is described in Psalm 111 and Proverbs 1:2. It's distinguished from knowledge in that wisdom has to do with character and conduct. You know, what's right, what's wrong. Whereas knowledge is just mainly an intellectual enlightenment. Knowledge can be thought of as an accumulation of unrelated, unorganized facts. Without the ability to apply these facts to our practical life, and I really want this talk today to be practical for each one of us. So wisdom is this ability, this faculty of being able to make some kind of practical use of facts. Every day we're being presented with facts and things, and we need to know how to make wise use of them, practical use. And so there's an intermediate step described, sometimes it may be conceived in the term understanding. So we could start with knowledge, facts. They may be unorganized facts. But when we organize them, which is another spirit of understanding, we take those unorganized facts, organize them so it begins to make sense. We understand. And then the next step is what do we do with this understanding? That is the wisdom, knowing what is right or the wrong thing to do with the facts, with the knowledge. You know, we see this sometimes in the whole picture of creation evolution, where there are lots of facts in our world that, depending on your worldview, one group of people see the very same thing and they say, oh, this means we got here by evolution. And another group of people look at the very same bones and say, no, I see creation and a worldwide flood. And so that understanding and then the wisdom coming from that is whether or not you're going to have the fear of the Lord and the understanding that there is a God. Now the epitome of wisdom is found in Christ, in Jesus. And so these three verses tell us that when we accept Christ, when we take Christ into our life and He's abiding in us, He can be made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God wants to give that to us. And that when we have Jesus, in Him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And wisdom and knowledge and understanding. There's many, many verses that intertwine these different words together, sometimes almost synonymously. So, do you lack wisdom? Every one of us throughout our day, we're running into situations where we're going, what is the right thing to do? What's the right choice? This is all related to our choices that we're making every day. And, you know, a lot of times we are at a loss for knowing what's the right thing. And so the answer to that is that James tells us that when we have a lack, when we recognize we don't know what the right thing to do is, that we need to come to God and ask Him for the spirit of wisdom, that He will give it to us when we ask Him for it. So we need to ask for the spirit of wisdom. And that's one reason why at the beginning of the day, that's one of my first things I'm asking for, is give me the spirit of wisdom so I can know what's the right thing to do. And then understanding, very closely related in all of this. How many of you have you ever said, I just don't understand? And there's a lot of things you can fill in that blank. I don't understand my boss. I don't understand this Bible verse. I don't understand my son, why he's doing this or whatever. I mean, I don't understand what God's trying to do in my life. And I do want to say, I was going to say at the beginning, it is so good to see Tim here today. And it is so good to see Cindy here today. So it's really good to see you guys. I hope this will be a blessing. So, or the corollary to I just don't understand is, what don't you understand about whatever you want to fill in the blank? And I would venture that every one of us, every day, say this to ourselves more than once. I don't understand this or that or the other. And it may be anything from the spiritual realm, from studying God's word and not understanding what God is trying to say to you, to something at your work or in school or wherever. We're frequently come face to face with the fact that we don't understand a particular thing or situation. So understanding is definition, multiple definitions for it, you know, comprehension, intelligence, discernment. Discernment's another one that comes into this whole picture. So there's a lot of different definitions for understanding. And we generally have a kind of a understanding in our mind of what understanding is. There's a couple of stories here I want to share that kind of illustrate the idea of understanding. And this one is called The Trapper's Dog. It'll show the relationship between facts and understanding. There was once a widowed trapper who lived deep in the Alaskan wilderness with his two-year-old son. On one occasion, their food supplies had run out, and the trapper was forced to go and catch some more food. The weather outside was so fierce, he reluctantly decided to leave his son behind, entrusted to the care of his faithful dog. While outdoors, the weather had gotten even more violent, and the trapper was forced to take refuge overnight in a stand of trees. When the trapper returned the next morning, he got to the cabin to find the door open and the furniture overturned. A fierce struggle had taken place. There was no sign of his son, and his dog lay in the corner looking at him guiltily with blood all over his mouth. The trapper was deeply distressed and quickly figured out what had happened. The dog, without food, had turned on his son and killed him. Gathering his axe from his side in a fury, the trapper killed his dog. He then set about searching furiously for some sign of his son. There was still a faint chance his son was alive. As the trapper frantically searched, he heard a familiar cry coming from under the bed. He tipped the bed up to discover his son. He was unharmed, without a scratch or drop of blood upon him. The trapper, flooded with relief, gathered his son in his arms. When he turned around, he saw a dead wolf lying in the corner of the cabin. Then the trapper realized why his faithful dog had been covered in blood. It was the one who had saved his son. The moral from this is how often we can be like that trapper, quickly assuming to know the truth about a person, when in reality our judgments are terribly off mark. So what did this man this trapper lack for him to understand what he was seeing. He lacked a fact, right? The fact that there was a wolf in the corner he didn't see initially, that explained why the dog had blood all over him and he couldn't find his scent. So frequently our understanding is because we don't have all the facts. And God wants to give us that knowledge, those facts. We can ask for that. He can guide and direct us to find the facts that will help us understand a particular situation. Another story that illustrates is this one about the bus. The story is told that this man was riding on a bus, and he sees this man with three kids get on the bus. The man sits down on the bus, and the three kids just start going kind of crazy and running all over the bus, and the man that apparently was the father was just sitting there kind of half dazed and didn't even seem to notice that the kids were out of control. And so this other man comes over to the father and says, "Sir, do you not see that your children are out of control and need to control them?" And suddenly the man kind of comes to, like, and says, "Oh, I'm sorry. We just came from their mother's funeral, and I'm not thinking too straight right now." And so this man, suddenly the whole picture became clear, why he was acting this way, why the children were acting this way, and he didn't have all the facts. And so when we get all the facts, frequently the understanding becomes more clear and we can, it makes sense. And so part of the spirit of knowledge, not only is knowledge about, it's knowledge primarily, or to a large extent, knowledge of the Bible that he's wanting to instill. The Holy Spirit is wanting to give us knowledge of what God is saying to us from his word. But I believe even other aspects of our daily life where we are lacking understanding or wisdom, we're lacking the facts frequently. And Solomon is a good example, perfect example of understanding. You know, God came to him and said, "Ask whatever you want." At the beginning of his kingship, "Ask whatever you want." And Solomon asked for understanding to discern judgment. And so God's response to that was that he did give him that, but he gave him everything else that he didn't ask for, which normally people would ask for, money and everything. Well, right at in that same chapter, chapter 3, right after God gives him this understanding, is the story illustrating the tremendous discernment and judgment and understanding that God had given to Solomon. And this is the story of the two harlots. Each of them are pregnant. Each of them deliver a baby. And one of them, during the night, wakes up to find her baby had died. And unbeknownst to the other mother, she goes over and takes her baby, the live baby, takes that live baby to her, puts her dead baby in the arms of the other mother. And when they wake up in the morning, the one doing the deception said, "You know, I'm sorry, your baby died." And they start looking at it and at the two babies. And, you know, the one mother of the actual live baby realizes, that's my baby. And there's this disagreement between them. And so they come before Solomon. You know, and they are, is this not working? And so Solomon's presented with this case of having to decide who's telling the truth. And so he's, if you remember the story, he says, "All right, well, let's take the live baby, take a sword, got that live baby in two, give half to each one. Immediately, the mother of the live baby says, no, don't do that, just give it to her. And that instantly told Solomon who the real mother of the real live baby was. And that story just illustrated his ability to understand and judge and discern, and it became famous, his discernment, his level of understanding. And then the story of Jesus illustrates understanding, that here was this woman brought to him and said, we've caught her in adultery. And he instantly could understand what was going on because the man wasn't brought. So that told him something. And his ability to understand what was happening was God-given. And we need, in our day, daily activities, the same kind of understanding to deal with people we come in contact with so that we don't make wrong choices, wrong judgments, and we can understand. So, don't understand? Ask for the spirit of understanding. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, and God will give it. Now, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel. How many times have you said, somebody just tell me what to do in a particular situation? Just tell me what to do. Give me counsel. Or, I don't know what to say to them. You've been asked for counsel on a particular thing, and you don't know what to tell this person to do or to say. And so the spirit of counsel, and all of these are, you know, by asking for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come. And I believe it's more than human. It is a divine, God-given attribute that he wants to give to each one of us. Counsel, many definitions for it, advice, interchange of opinions, the advocate in a court case, deliberate purpose. So usually counsel is this advice, giving advice or opinion or instruction. And the question is, who should we take counsel from? There's an interesting story from the Old Testament that is very, very telling. This is the story of the Gibeonites. The Israelites have just come into the land. They've taken Jerusalem. They've had the episode with Ai. And now the Gibeonites come. And they're telling them the story that they're from a far country. And they're deceiving Joshua and others. And there's a telling verse in Joshua 9, verse 14, where it says, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, when you realize that they had in their possession these two stones, I don't know if it's these actual two stones, but they had the Urim and the Thummim there in their possession. And they had been told not that long before that if they needed counsel, they could go to Eleazar the priest, the high priest, and ask yes or no questions. And that, and I can't remember exactly which, but if the answer from God was yes to whatever the question was, you know, the Urim would light up. Or if it was no, there would be a cloud that would form over the other one. And so they could ask God yes, no questions, and he would give them the answer. So they could have gone to Eleazar and said, God, are these men telling us the truth, yes or no? And they could have had God tell them the answer. So they failed to take counsel from God. And so that's where the spirit of counsel, he wants to give us counsel. He wants to give us the counsel. And sometimes it's from his word. Sometimes it's from other people. And we, you know, Solomon tells us in Proverbs that where there's no counsel, the people fail, but the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, it's not a guarantee, but usually the more counsel that lines up in a particular direction is usually good. And usually in a multitude of counselors, like in this picture here, there will probably be somebody that has the piece that fits in the puzzle and can be create the final picture. And Mrs. White wrote a letter, I believe, to a minister. And it's now in Testimonies to Ministers on page 315, where she's telling this pastor that he should not walk independently of all counsel. It is your duty to counsel with your brethren. And it may touch your pride, but the humility of a mind taught by the Holy Spirit will listen to counsel and will banish all self-confidence. So when we have the spirit of counsel and listen to the spirit of counsel, that spirit may be directing us to get counsel from others with that are spiritual and can give guidance. So need counsel or need to give counsel? Ask for the spirit of counsel. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the counsel we need and where to go to get it. Now, the spirit of power is wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might or power. What kind of power are we talking about, do you think, in this verse? Is it this, to be able to lift 500 pounds? No, probably not. Although I think it may be that in some verses that talk about restoring our strength. The word power is found 272 times in the King James Version. It can mean many different things. It can mean might or power, strength. It can mean authority. You have power over someone, authority over someone. Or it can be the invisible force like the power of love or the gospel. That changes a person inside, changes their mind, their thinking. And there's a number of verses here that I'm going to share. Jeremiah talks about, and it's kind of interesting how all of these get intertwined in this one verse, where God obviously has tremendous power to make the earth and establish it by his wisdom, and stretch out the heavens by his understanding, how to stretch out space and time throughout the whole universe. It kind of gives you the idea of how did he do that. And then Daniel 4, verse 30 is an example of thinking that your power is just all you and your own. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar standing there on the roof and looking out over Babylon and saying, this Babylon, this is what I built by my own power. And what happened immediately as soon as he said these words? He lost his mind, and he became like a wild animal. So we need to remember where our power comes from. Where the power is that gives us the ability to make wealth. There are other verses where power is talked about. I think Isaiah 40, verse 21 and 29 is this idea of that God wants to give us power, the power we need for each day, the strength we need for each day, the energy. He wants to increase that. And, you know, you think about Jesus spending all night in prayer and then spending the whole next day doing the various things that he did in healing people, he was given sustaining power from that time with the Lord. And one of the objects or reasons for the power is to do this, to resist temptation. Lead us not into temptation, in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So it's, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about that every temptation that comes to us, nothing comes to us that God hasn't judged as to whether or not he will give us the power to escape from that temptation, to bear up under it. And so it's God's spirit of power that makes a way of escape for us to resist Satan's temptations. So if you feel like the temptations, the trials are too much, you need to be asking for the spirit of power. So it's God's spirit of power that helps us, to do the right thing or the wise thing. Frequently we have the facts, we understand how it all fits together, we can see what's the right thing, but then actually doing it is the thing that is difficult frequently and requires this power, the spirit of power, to empower us to do what we know is right or the right thing to do. So do you need power to do what you know is the right thing to do? Then ask for the spirit of power, and he wants to give you that power. So knowledge, like I said, this is kind of somewhat disjointed. What kind of knowledge are we talking about? What facts are the most important to know? We live at a time where we have more facts available at our fingertips than in any other time in history, right? I mean, we can find Google anything. But what are the facts? What are the things that really are important to know? Which is more important? What you know or who you know? Second Chronicles 1 verse 10. This is the story of Solomon. And he's asking, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And so in response, God says, because you've asked for this, knowledge and wisdom, rather than riches and wealth, I will give you. He says, I'll give you the wisdom, I'll give you the knowledge, I'll give you the power, and I'll give you the wealth, the riches that you didn't even ask for. And the Queen of Sheba, when she came, she realized that half the story hadn't even been told her of Solomon's wisdom and knowledge and so forth. So Solomon was given a tremendous amount of knowledge and wisdom, and he starts the book of Proverbs out by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What another definition for a fool is what? A person who says there is no God, right? So we have to start with, if we don't even start with the basics that we believe there is a God, we're going to miss out on a vast amount of knowledge and understanding that comes from that. He goes on in Proverbs 2 saying that if we cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, so this is a kind of a picture of the person is not just, you know, if you can give me knowledge, give me understanding, that'd be great. This is crying out for it. They're really wanting the spirit of knowledge and understanding. And then in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Ultimately, the most important knowledge is the knowledge of God. and knowing God. Isaiah says in 47:10, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said," this is speaking about Babylon, kind of personifying Babylon, the nation of Babylon. And Babylon is saying that their wisdom, their knowledge, this will keep them from falling. And he goes on in verse 13 saying where they were going to get their knowledge. They were getting it from a multitude of counselors, but they were astrologers, stargazers, prognosticators. And God was saying through Isaiah, now, you know, go to them, see if they can save you. And he's saying, you know, your knowledge is not going to save you. And then in this idea of knowing who is better than what to know are these verses in Matthew 7, 21 and 22 and 23, and where Jesus is saying, you know, he's going to have people come and say, "Lord, Lord, you know, we want to enter into the kingdom." And he's saying, but only those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, are going to enter in. And they'll say, "Well, we did all these wonderful works in your name." And but his response back will be, "I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And when you think about it, what worse words could anyone ever hear? "I never knew you." Do you know Jesus? Not, do you know about Jesus? Do you know Jesus? That requires. How do you get to know someone? Think about it. How do you get to know anyone? You have to spend time with them, right? Talking to them, listening to them, getting to know them. It takes time. And it's the same with getting to know Jesus. If we don't spend time with him, we won't know him. And he won't know us. And it's by having the Son, the knowledge, knowing Jesus, that we have eternal life. To have the Son means you know the Son. And when you know the Son, eternal life begins at that point. Now, discernment, we're coming to the end. Discernment, this idea of choosing the right path. You know, which path is going to lead me home? Which path is going to be a dead end? And discernment has to do with this faculty of discerning, being able to perceive or recognize or distinguish between two different things, which one is right and wrong. Discernment in Scripture is a skill, the ability to differentiate, the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill, and it's one that God wants to give us, a spirit of discernment that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. Solomon asked for this ability to discern between good and bad so that he could judge. And Ezekiel talks about being able to teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. The Spirit wants to teach us the difference between, to discern between unclean and clean. And Paul in Hebrews talks about this idea of being able to exercise discernment. And that as we exercise discernment, we become better at being able to discern between good and evil. And Solomon in Proverbs 2 talks about crying out for discernment, and that desire to really know and be able to discern. And Jesus said,
he talked to the Pharisees and the rabbis and the scribes, you know, they were able to discern in the physical world, discern the weather and what was going to happen. He was saying, you need to be able to discern in the spiritual world what is happening, the signs of the times. Why do we need the spirit of discernment? This quote, this is from Selected Messages. This is from around 1903, 1904, I believe. And the Battle Creek Sanitarium had burned down. And in trying to build another sanitarium, another hospital, John Harvey Kellogg, Dr. Kellogg, wrote a book called The Living Temple. This is why, after looking at the and reading the book, he had this to say. She said, we need not the mysticism that is in this book. Those who entertain these sophistries will soon find themselves in a position where the enemy can talk with them and lead them away from God. It is represented to me that the writer of this book is on a false track. He has lost sight of the distinguishing truths for this time. He knows not whither his steps are tending. And then this part of the paragraph is the key. The track of truth lies close beside the track of error. And both tracks may seem to be one to minds which are not worked by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of discernment, and which therefore are not quick to discern the difference between truth and error. So truth and error can be on tracks that look to be going the same direction, and they might be off just one degree. But if you are heading out across the country from the East Coast to the West Coast, and you are off by just one degree on your course, when you hit the West Coast, you will be miles and miles off course. And the sooner you recognize that you are one degree off course, the better off you'll be. And that's what she's saying here, that we need the spirit to discern when something is the track of error and not truth, that we don't get on the wrong track. And then this fear of the Lord is this idea, this fear of the Lord is the awe that a person ought to have before God. And it can be said to constitute true religion. Fear of the Lord is represented by the fear and trembling, which Paul exhorts the Philippians to work out their salvation. It describes the piety of the growing church and may even have overtones of judgment. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs, Solomon says, it's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Humility and the fear of the Lord go together. A person cannot be fearing God. And I like this. There's four things that this idea of fearing God involves: worshiping, trusting, obeying, and serving him. And be filled with selfish pride at the same time. You can't have the same thing. Wealth, honor, and life result from fearing God, and they also come from righteous living. So the fear of the Lord and righteousness are closely related. Fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of knowledge, but it also teaches wisdom. It's kind of like full circle type of thing. It's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By fearing or reverencing, trusting, obeying, serving, and worshiping the Lord, a person learns wisdom. Humility associated with fearing of the Lord must precede the honor that accompanies wisdom. Right. So whom do you fear? Do you fear man, other people's opinions, other people's thoughts? Or do you fear the Lord? Whom you fear makes all the difference in the end. It will make all the difference. It'll be the difference between whether we accept the mark of the beast or the seal of God is who we fear. It's going to be whether we fear man or fear God. So, trying to put this together, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, beginning, can lead us to a spirit of knowledge, and then that can lead us to understanding, spirit of understanding, and that with the spirit of counsel can lead to, and the spirit of discernment can lead to wisdom, spirit of wisdom. And then the last thing is, once you know what the right thing is to do, it's the spirit of power that then can empower us to do what we know is the right thing to do. So those are some of the spirit of things that I'm asking God every day to give me. And I would encourage you to start adding those things in your prayer and asking God to give you those things, because he wants us to have them. And they are essential to our just practical daily life and being on the inside of the city rather than on the outside. So we want to close with singing hymn number